I want to talk with you this morning about the role of leaders in the local church. We spent a good time earlier in our study of the book of Titus thinking about the character requirements and the leadership skills that the Bible says an elder or pastor or overseer has to have. Those three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so we got to that part of the book of Titus, the first chapter, and we kind of capped out on the qualifications for an elder or a pastor or an overseer, whatever one you feel like calling it. We spent some time thinking about the character traits and the management skills necessary. But let's say that you have found a man of that caliber, one whom God has gifted to do those things and who has the necessary character. And we're working on that. We're going to have that together soon, I hope, where we'll have more in this church. Continue to develop people toward that goal. But let's say we found some folks. And we go through the process, and they're still qualified. And we make them elders. We've asked all these questions about their character and their ability to oversee the church. And now they're elders. Now what do they do? What's their job? How do they spend their time? Are there certain things that they must do? Are there things that they're not allowed to do? Well, the text of Scripture that we're going to study today from the book of Titus is certainly not exhaustive on that subject, but it does offer us some insights into the role of church leaders. And frankly, the verse for today is going to challenge us a little bit, because this is an area of our lives where most people tend to be a little bit stubborn. This is a category of subject matter where most of us, frankly, are holding out at least a little bit. We may have unbiblical traditions and expectations and preferences regarding leadership long after we have jettisoned unbiblical attitudes about other subjects. This is just a challenging area, and it's one where people cling to human ideas longer in their sanctification than they cling to other human ideas typically. Well, our text is Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, and we're going to look at this text and see what it has to say about the role of pastors in the local church. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. This verse says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, the phrase "these things" is a very general reference to the kind of input that Titus has just been given by Paul in this letter, the stuff earlier in chapter 2 that we have looked at over these preceding weeks. And it's a reference to the input that Titus is about to get in chapter 3, and we'll look at that in the weeks to come. It's a general reference. It covers the stuff Titus is supposed to tell the older men. Be temperate, be dignified, be sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And what he's supposed to tell the ladies, the older ladies, teaching the younger ladies to be workers at home, how they're supposed to live their lives, how they're supposed to submit to their husbands. It refers to Titus being willing to tell the young men to be sensible, and being willing to remind employees how they're supposed to serve faithfully their employers. And it even refers to Titus checking himself and making sure his own example is exemplary. All of that was in chapter 2. These are the things that Paul has just said and is obviously referring to when he says these things. That's the immediate context. And the stuff that's coming is the same. In the most specific way, that's the context. But there's no reason to limit this just to a list, to go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and say, okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, we got it. This is our list. That's not the point of this. In the more general sense, the broader context, these things refers to the teaching of Scripture. These concepts that Paul has just conveyed to Titus and is about to convey to Titus represent the Scripture. They're not outside of the Scripture. These are things that are through and through the Scripture. They're inherently a part of it. And then God inspired and used this part as Scripture, preserving it for us, these very words. So these are statements that are consistent with what God has revealed. They're not Paul's opinions. They're not pet peeves. They're not personal preferences. These are not things based on Paul's grand experience in working with people. This is the Scripture. This is not Paul's idea of how things ought to be. I think the church would be better if we did this. Not that. It's the Scripture. And everything about Paul's ministry was rooted in the Scripture. And he's saying to Titus, everything about your ministry has to be rooted in the Scripture, and you have to speak about these things. You can't keep quiet. We have to remind people what God says about how they're to live. That's the point. And he's saying, Titus, don't forget to do this. Don't slip up and start leaving this stuff to people's own imaginations. You've got to say, this is what God says. This can be the only valid basis for any ministry. It has to be based in the Scripture. Whether it's you talking to your friend over coffee about a problem that your friend has, you don't say, well, I think, you know, based on my experience, or my preference would be, you're supposed to say, this is what the Bible says about that. You know, God told us how to solve this problem. Here's what our perspective ought to be. Here's what God says. Whether it's that kind of ministry, one person to another person, or whether it's a church, the Scripture has to be the basis. If you're going to have a positive impact on other people's lives, your ministry to them must be based in the Scripture. And your leaders in the church should lead in this. If your leaders are to be of any practical use to you, their ministry must be based in the Scripture. So the text is not saying, take this list, you know, go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, make yourself a list, and be a list follower. We're not called to be list followers and to think that if we can just do these few things, we're covered. Such an approach would create a new branch of Pharisees. We're to pursue the standards of behavior laid down in the Scripture and not pursue some little list of, okay, we'll do these seven things. We'll make these seven promises. Our lives are to be based on the whole counsel of God. And that's the broader context when he says these things. That's what he's talking about. Leaders are to lead from the Scripture. Well, if that is the basis, Titus is reminded to do in verse... What he's reminded to do in verse 15 is to be intimately involved in people's lives. To get involved in their lives, to know them and to interact with them on an intimate level. And we can take this to be a key role for any leader in any church. Your leaders are to be intimately involved in your life personally. And the basis of that involvement is the Scripture. The things mentioned in chapter 2 and the things that are coming in chapter 3 that the expression these things refers to are very personal, detailed issues. Now you think about this. It's nice to just read your Bible and say, oh yes, you know, that's great. You know, Titus was supposed to say about talk about these things. You start thinking about saying it to somebody, it's real personal stuff. You're going to tell older men to be temperate, dignified, respectable, to be sound in love and faith and perseverance. Oh, that's fine if they are. You know, you're doing a good job at all of this. That's easy. Of course, you probably didn't need to tell them if they were, right? So what if they're not temperate? What if they're not sound in love? And now you're going to come up and say, you know, you ought to be sound in love. Well, now that's going to get a little uncomfortable. A And you're going to tell older women to teach the younger women to be workers at home and to submit to their own husbands? I mean, that's what it says. That's fine when you're talking in the aggregate, but when you start to pick somebody out, and now you're going to go talk to them? Pretty personal stuff. And tell the young men to be sensible. Might create a little tension, I don't know. Tell employees not to be argumentative and not to pilfer. Ooh, stepping on toes now. These are the intimate details of people's lives. And the things that are coming up in chapter 3 are just as bad. I mean, these are things that people don't consider it polite for you to bring up to them. These are issues which people don't appreciate being challenged on most of the time. If there's a problem, they don't want you to draw attention to it. The verses that follow are every bit as direct. You're going to be told to submit to authority. You're going to be told to malign no one. That's pretty broad. You're going to be told to show every consideration for all men. These are the kinds of specific details that point up problems, draw attention to things people don't usually like to have attention drawn to. These are not broad generalities. This is the kind of stuff that makes people say, now you've gone to meddling. You shouldn't be telling me that. Mind your own business. And yet Titus is told in no uncertain terms to jump right in with both feet and go to meddling. And it's not just for him, it's for every leader in every church for all of time. In fact, the truth is, every Christian has this responsibility, not just the leaders. Everybody has this responsibility to be faithful, to work with other Christians, to be involved in their lives, to be intimate. If you see a problem, what does it say? You go to them in private. You don't wait till I find out about it so I can do that for you. You read Matthew 18 again, but it's not in my translation. You don't wait for me. You go to them in private. You're to be involved in people's lives. But the leaders are certainly to lead in this. Now, most leaders are a little bit hesitant to meddle in people's lives on this level. Most of us, frankly, would prefer the generalities. We get caught up in the flesh and we would just really rather leave people alone. We don't want to be this hard. We don't want to be this insistent. Not if we're in the flesh. We don't want to dig this deep. We don't necessarily feel welcome to come to somebody and highlight their sin. And if our focus gets on ourselves instead of on the Scripture and on our Lord, we're going to feel inadequate to do it and we're not going to want to do it. So leaders tend to resist this part of their role, frankly. At least to some degree, all of us do at some point kind of hesitate. Makes people uncomfortable, makes us uncomfortable. We may be rebuffed. We may be welcome to never to do that again. They're going to say, now you've gone to meddling. That tendency to resist this part of the role may be why this verse is so explicit. There's just no wiggle room here for any church leader at all. We're told in no uncertain terms what our involvement is to be in the lives of other people. It says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now the word speak here is a general word that refers to every aspect of a person's speech. It's not just from the pulpit. I've known a lot of Christians in my life who thought, professing Christians anyway, who thought, you can do whatever you want to in the pulpit. But when you come down from there, you shut up. You know, it's just a show on the stage, and when the show's over, you don't tell me anything. First time I took a Bible to a meeting of the deacons in a church I used to serve, they all looked at it like, what you doing with that? What did you bring that in here for? That doesn't have any place in here. That belongs in the pulpit. Well, this doesn't say preach. It says speak. And it means every part of your speech, private and public, not just from the pulpit. Christians are to say what needs to be said, to encourage to greater godliness, to reprove behavior and attitudes that are unbecoming a Christian. Speak and exhort and reprove. That's intimate involvement in the lives of other people. And it even says, with all authority. This is not just a tentative broaching of the subject to see if a person is receptive. It says, with all authority. And the Greek word translated authority there is literally command, which doesn't quite sound right in English, with all command. But what it means is say it as a command. You don't say it as a suggestion. When you say this is what God says, it's not a suggestion. And you don't have the authority as one of His children to change it into a suggestion. And that's what this means. There is no room for mealy-mouth suggestions. Well, you might want to think about God's position on the... No. When a Christian says this is what God says, and when you're speaking from the Scripture, there's authority inherent in the statement, and you don't have the authority to take the authority out of this statement. You're to say it as a command. You don't get to soften the blow. You've perverted the Scripture if you do it. That's what this means. Say it as a command. Do it with all authority. Don't pretend it's optional. If you're reminding someone of what God has commanded, you do not have the right to present it as an option or a suggestion. Now, a lot of pastors are shy about this. This is tough sometimes because people don't want always to hear what God's Word says. And if a man's focus is on himself, and if he is not by nature a bully, then he's going to hesitate to tell anybody what to do. The temptation is to stick with statements so general that nobody can be offended, but then nobody can be helped either. There is inherent authority in the Word of God. It's the standard for every Christian life, and it's the job of any Christian leader to say so, to speak it as a command. And there can be no backing off of this one. We're to say with confidence and with no hesitation, thus says the Lord God. And those words need to be spoken consistently in private and in public. If anybody needs encouragement, you encourage them. If they need their sin to be addressed, you address it. Well, one of the obstacles to this kind of intimacy in the church is that leaders hesitate to meddle with other people. You know, I mean, there's just something in our flesh that wants to hold back from that. We're kind of like, maybe I'll wait till tomorrow. So one of the obstacles is the leaders. We don't, you know, we're hesitant to meddle with people. The other obstacle is that people are hesitant to be meddled with. You know, the problem with intimacy is it takes two. You can't have any kind of intimacy by yourself. And so the person who's holding back is the person who draws the line on where the intimacy stops. If the pastor will not meddle, then it'll stop. If the people say, you come this far and no further, it'll stop. And the difficulty with the kind of intimacy called for in this verse, in our Christian lives that this verse tells us about, is that none of us likes very much to be told what to do. We just don't like that. Even in the area of exhortation, we don't particularly like to be told what to do. Because exhortation is not puffing up. It's not me saying, boy, you know, you're perfect, you're wonderful, don't change anything. Exhortation is saying, this is what God says about how your life can be better. It's encouragement to greater godliness. Exhortation is a call to positive change. But what if you don't want to change? You don't want to be exhorted. Not even about good things. If you don't want to change, you can't even be exhorted, let alone reproved. You may like it the way it is. Or worse yet, you may not like it the way it is, but you still don't want to change. So even with exhortation, we may find that resistance wells up in our hearts. And then you get to the next verb in the sentence and it gets even harder. Reprove? You mean you expect the right to challenge my sin? You mean you're going to tell me there's something wrong with me? Just who do you think you are? Well, most of us don't particularly like that either. I mean, there may be a few oddballs out there somewhere who like to be told they're wrong, but I don't know them. So if pastors get self-focused, then they're not going to meddle. And if people get self-focused, they're going to say, you're not allowed to meddle. We didn't hire you for that. And you and I have to be willing to go there. We have to be willing for our lives to be laid bare by the Scripture and not worry that other people may notice. We have to be willing to go there. We have to be willing to be taken there by someone who loves us enough to challenge us. These things that we're speaking of here do not naturally occur in life. Even once God has saved you, you don't naturally just become sanctified. It's difficult. God prunes you. You ever pruned a plant way back? It looks painful. And it's painful when God prunes you. You have to be challenged. You have to be taught. You have to be exhorted. Your sin has to be reproved. You just don't get there without this happening. These things don't naturally occur. And the leaders in every church are called to lead in this intimate involvement in other people's lives. To be willing to go there. To be willing to risk someone being offended. Because you love them enough to say what needs to be said. Now you may find that resistance rises up in your heart to that kind of intimacy. You don't want anybody messing with you. Many people are so afraid of that kind of intimacy that they've completely redefined the biblical role of pastor. They've scrapped the biblical role and they've created a professional office. And they've said, now, you can do weddings, and we want you to. And you can do the funerals, and we need you to. And we want you to visit the hospital. And if anybody's sick at home, you know, visit them. And if anybody asks for counseling, you can counsel them. But they have to initiate that. And we want you to preach, but keep it in the pulpit. Keep your ideas about how we should live in the pulpit. Don't expect to have any follow-through after the sermon is over. Now that's the state of the professional pastor, which is the common thing in our society, but it's not biblical. And it's there, it's in the society, because people don't want to be messed with. They don't want anybody meddling in their lives. They don't want somebody to say, we got a problem, we need to talk. Be careful that that resistance does not rise up in your own heart. As Christians, we're called to encourage one another and challenge one another and have our hearts laid bare by the Word of God. We've got to learn to look beyond that initial discomfort at the fruit that will come if we're faithful. We've got to learn to take our medicine so that we can grow. This resistance that rises up in our own hearts may be why Titus is warned so explicitly. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now you think about that last statement. Because if you've been uncomfortable to this point, it's about to get really rough. Let no one disregard you? Now that word disregard means to think around. Literally, it translates to think around. It originally meant to skirt an issue, to be evasive on a subject. I just don't want to deal with that. I want to keep coming, but we're going to go right around that and just move right on. Thank you, Pastor. The word eventually became, and by the time of its use here, it came to mean any strong disagreement, including the kind that's a little bit veiled where I'm just going to skirt the issue. Now you think of the connotations of a leader in a church being commanded by God not to allow anyone to disregard him in these things. Don't allow anyone to skirt the issue. Do not tolerate anyone's being evasive about these things. Do not brook any disagreement on these things. Now, there are a couple of implications of having a command like this in Scripture. The first is people are going to disagree and evade and skirt the issue. Well, that's not hard to see, is it? You know those folks, right? You've got a friend like that. Of course people are going to disagree. Of course they're going to be uncomfortable on certain issues and try to avoid them. The other clear implication is a little harder to deal with. Titus is to keep this from happening. Modern church leaders are not to allow this disagreement to happen. Now, how are you going to do that? It's an absolute statement. Let no one disregard you. There's not one person in any church that is allowed to disregard Scripture. Not one. And it's the role of leaders to make sure nobody does. Now, how are you going to do that? When people just try to ignore an exhortation or a reproof and go on as though nothing has been said, or when they try to push a different agenda in the church from what the leaders have been pushing, a non-biblical agenda, when people try to disregard the Bible and disregard the leadership, leaders are to stop that from happening. Now, I don't know if you've been in church much, but this could get a little ticklish. How are you going to do that? How was Titus going to keep people in his day from disregarding him? What could he do? If people are going to disregard the teaching and push another agenda, and they are, and if it's the role of pastors to keep it from happening, and it is, then some means has to be employed in the church to stop it. Some technique has to be applied. What are you going to do? How are you going to stop it? To obey this explicit command of Scripture, if there is a problem in the church with someone disregarding the Scripture, someone pushing an unbiblical agenda, the leaders must stop it. Now, how can you do that? They have to do something in order to obey this command. They can't just watch and wait and see what happens. Now, this is where it gets ticklish. Because now you're going to somebody and you're not just saying you need to be more loving. Who doesn't need to be more loving? I can take that. Tell me that. I'm ready. You're not just saying you ought to be sound in the faith. Well, I want to be sound in the faith, brother. Amen. Now you're saying to somebody, you can't do that here. Whew. How are you going to do it? Well, I would suggest that the first thing to do would be to go and ask pointed questions and make sure this is really the case. You've gotten wind of something in the church, and who knows how it's been translated before it got to you. Go to the person and ask some pointed questions and find out if they're really evading the issue or if they just don't understand or if you are completely misinformed. But then if they really are evading the Scripture, trying to push another agenda, then it's time for a private rebuke. What else can you do? You've got to tell them you can't do that. That's not allowed. You have to obey the Scripture. You claim to belong to the Lord. You've got to obey Him. Here's what we expect of you. privately. You don't have to include anybody else in this. A private rebuke based in the Scripture, you have to line up with this. This is what the Bible says. And then you follow up and see if there's been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, you bring in some more leaders. You have another private rebuke. It's still fairly private, just a few of you talking to this person and saying, you're being stubborn on this, you're being obstinate, you're avoiding the issue, you're dancing all around it. Every time we try to pin you down, you backpedal and dance. You must obey the Scripture. You must. And then you follow up and see what happened. If change has occurred, wonderful, it's done. They didn't disregard you. If there's not any change, then you have to take it to another level, which is a public rebuke. Then you come to the church and you say, you know, we've been dealing with this person on this sin. What, it's not adultery and you're still bringing it to the church? Yes. He won't obey the Scripture. He thinks he's got another standard higher than the Scripture. Go to him and talk to him. And then everybody goes. And then you see if he changes. And if he won't change, you put him out of the church. You cannot allow the skirting of the issue of the Scripture to happen in the church. And that's the implication of this. Matthew 18 definitely applies. It's the only technique that you can apply. Some means has to be applied to make sure this happens, and that's what you have to do. Leaders in the church are commanded to see that no one disregards the Scripture. You say it as a command. You deal with people who won't obey it. And most people do. Most people grow in it. And every one of us is accountable to adjust to the commands of the Scripture. That's the authority. Well, as believers, we're called to a level of intimacy among one another that's challenging to us sometimes. It strips us of our selfishness. It doesn't allow us to hang on to our sin because people are going to see it if we get close to one another. But this is how we grow. We're to encourage one another to positive change. We're to reprove one another when it's necessary. And being a part of God's church means that you have these responsibilities. This is how Christians are to relate to one another. You're to be willing to exhort and reprove, to speak from the Scripture, to use that wisdom and only that wisdom, and you're to be willing to have somebody else challenge you. And elders are to lead in this, to stand unabashedly on the truth, to be willing to be tough enough to say what needs to be said and to hear it themselves. So I would just challenge you this morning, if some of those traditions have hung on in your life regarding the role of a professional pastor versus the biblical role of lay elders, all of us on the same level, none of us in any different except these men are gifted to lead. Jettison that stuff. We're called to intimate involvement in one another's lives, not a professionalism that creates distance between us all. Will you adjust to the Scripture today if this passage has revealed a holdout in your heart? Let's pray together.